This morning, ministering the word. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise as Bishop comes to the platform.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Harper. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank the Lord. It's good to see everybody. Lord, I've been around the world just about it since I last saw you. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank God for this cool weather. Fall is my favorite time of year, and there's a lot of reasons for that. I know you can't look at me now and tell it, but I used to play football. And used to enjoy hurting people. But the Lord delivered me. I'm going to let you sit down. You may be seated. And I'm going to say we're glad to have all of you. And most of you I know. Some of you I don't. But I think we've all met before. It's just... my photographic memory is out of film sometime. And so my wife and I have an agreement. We remember different things. She remembers who we are, and I remember where we're supposed to be. And so we get along. Last Saturday, she had been sick on Friday. There's a bug going around. Thank the Lord I didn't get it. But she was bad sick, and I think she threw up blackberries that she ate when she was 14. It was bad sick. And so Saturday I was to go out of town, but she wanted me to go to the store and get her some that good old reliable Campbell's chicken noodle soup. Nothing fancy, just wanted the soup. I said, okay. But she and I both like it extremely hot. And so she put it on the stove to boil. I left. And she did that after I left. But she was weak and dehydrated. So she fixed her a bowl of it and went and sat down in her chair and dumped that bowl on her leg and has second-degree burns. Or she would have tried to make the journey today. I had to turn around, go home, and I told her, I said, I can't leave you alone. You just, you know, you do all kinds of things to get me back. But anyway, I'm going to talk to us this morning because it seems like just us is here. Is that it? We just us, right? All right, well, I'm gonna go to a verse of Scripture out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 21. Brother Desmond, I didn't send you that. So just go to Deuteronomy, chapter number 21 and verse number 10, and we may get to some notes here in a little bit, but I want to read a passage of Scripture for you, and then we're going to go home full, okay? That'd be all right. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord hath thy God hath delivered them into thy hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman. Everybody say, ooh la la. You've just spoken Italian. And that's what they say when they, if it's a girl and they see a beautiful, handsome young man, they will respond with an ooh la la. And a man will respond if he sees a beautiful young lady with ooh la la. I found that out because I did that one time while I was preaching and everybody laughed. And I had no idea what they were laughing about, but they told me. Seest thou among the captives a beautiful woman and hast a desire unto her that thou wouldest have her to thy wife? Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house and she shall shave her head and par her nails, and she shall put on the raiment of her captivity, put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. Everybody said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Now, just let that resonate in your mind just a little bit. Deuteronomy, of course, is the summation. It's Moses' last sermon. He is preaching the whole book before he goes to the top of Pisgah and the Lord buries him. I've been to the top of Pisgah, but nobody knows where his grave is. But nonetheless, very somber and sobering occasion. Now, before we get to this, I want to just say that there are stages of development that churches corporately, yes, Lord, and individuals go through stages of development in your relationship with God. Initially, you are excited that you are, most of us, come to God because we are a wreck. We don't come to God because we love Him. There's a few people that do, but I was never that good, okay? I come out of the sewer, and I came to God because I knew I was in trouble. I knew if the rapture took place, I would not be saved, and I wanted to make heaven. So I didn't love Him. I wanted Him to fix me, or at least save me. And He's so gracious. What a wonderful God. He embraced me, and man, I was excited to have my sins under the blood, and I just love that sugar candy, you know. But if you're going to, and that's wonderful, and that's the foundation. It is a foundation of salvation. I've been baptized. I've repented of my sins. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. I've received the Holy Ghost. But here's the thing about growth. You got to want to do it. It don't just happen. You got to want to progress in your relationship with God. And you have to learn what, initially when we are saved, we are full throttle praise. Not really even understanding what praise is. I'm not going to teach on it this morning, but I will just say this about praise. God is not so immature that He needs me to pat Him on the back for Him to feel good about Himself. But that's the idea that a lot of people have. They think, my little grandbaby drew a butterfly, come to me, oh baby. Now it may not look much like a butterfly, but if she says it's a butterfly, it's a butterfly, and it is the most beautiful butterfly I have ever seen. And I will encourage her to go draw me another butterfly. I've given her praise to encourage her on. That's what we think, is that if we praise God enough, He would do what we want Him to do. Good luck. I have met people. I had a grandmother and a great aunt that fasted. Both of them fasted 40 days several times in their life. Now, I applaud them for fasting 40 days. As you can see, Exhibit A, I have not fasted 40 days in a while. Don't know that I haven't ever done it. But if you're fasting to manipulate God, good luck. You're going to starve to death because He doesn't respond to that. Fasting is about me getting in harmony with His principles. And so, and without going into a whole lot of detail, praise is about me in agreement with what God is doing in my life. It's not me patting God on the back. Oh, what a beautiful butterfly. Do that again. That's not what praise is. And worship is intimate. We have seen His star in the east and are come to. Now, he just been born. He hadn't opened any blinded eyes. He hadn't healed any deaf. No crippled people got up and walked yet. He just who He is. Worship is about who He is. But you have to make a conscious effort to move from the foundation of salvation into an intimate relationship with Him where you are, he reveals himself to you just as a husband and a wife do in a marriage. In fact, a covenant with God is a connubial covenant. And so there are stages in church development, as I said. And what you have to do is, first of all, you have to take care of yourself. Not here. There ain't nobody here. Not in Tallahassee, but I pastor a fictitious group of people in Arkansas. Okay, so when I say something that bites, know that I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to that group in Arkansas because they are a bunch of knotheads. Amen. Everybody said amen. Amen. That's a fact. You know anybody from Arkansas? Don't raise your hand. But I spent 18 years driving back and forth to Tupelo Children's Mansion, which is our orphanage with the United Pentecostal Church. In my opinion, one of our greatest ministries, because you're helping people who cannot help themselves. And through no fault of their own, they're there. But what I noted was that if people, there's a lot of people who have a burden for a child. But the thing about the closed environment of the Tupelo Children's Mansion is, if you didn't feed yourself, you wouldn't last. And there is a level of Christianity that comes to church on Sunday morning to be fed. Now, I don't go to church to be fed. I got that this morning at like 4:30. You understand what I'm saying? I come to try to aid and assist someone in their walk with God. Now, I'm going to receive the word, whoever's preaching. Doesn't matter to me. I've always been able to learn or take note of whoever's preaching. Doesn't matter. But my point is I watched for 18 years people who could feed themselves, they survived. Because the mansion just drags it out of you, because you are taking care of kids, sometimes as many as 10 or 12, 24/7, 365. That will drain you. Ever seen a junkyard dog, a female that has had a litter of puppies, and she is drained because of her nursing activities, and she's skin and bones? It's exactly what happens to people spiritually. Okay? And so if there's nothing coming in, and you don't have anything coming in on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, all you're looking for is a sugar fix on Sunday, you're not going to make it. There's going to come a trial or a test that will separate you, and you have to get to that next level independently, individually, for the corporate body to get there. Everybody, and you have to go together. Everybody, and so you get there, and then you help others get there. And what God does, he begins to reveal himself in an intimate way to you, and you grow in that. And boy, once he begins to reveal himself to you, then you move from praise to worship. And your whole life takes on a different dimension. Faith is fluid. What does that mean? It means that there are times, Brother Foster, when I get up, whoo, I just feel, and let three or four things happen by the end of the day, and my faith that was whoo in the morning is a little, it's moved off of that solid. But here's what God does in his intimate relationship with you. He gives you a principle. And you'll see it in the book. You have to have a personal time with Jesus. If you don't read your Bible and talk to God every day, you're not going to make it. I'll just help you out. I mean, if all you get is Sunday and Wednesday, you are not going to make it, because the devil will see to it that you have a trial on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. And you're not going to have a service to go to get strength. You with me? But if you begin to develop that intimate relationship, you'll see principles in the Word of God, then he will display in your life, he will create a scenario where that very principle is put to test, right in front of you. And when you see it put to test, then your faith moves from fluid faith to solid knowledge. I know my Redeemer lives. I know, Paul said, in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. There's a totally different realm when you begin to walk. Everybody starts with faith. But there's a time when you walk with him by knowledge. I know what God is going to do in my life. Now, this scripture is powerful because it is the first arm of salvation that God has outstretched after the law being given to the Gentile people. And here's the scenario. God's going to give you cities. You're going to surround them. They would besiege cities and surround them. And of course, the idea was to cut them off from their water supply and dwindle their food supply and cut them off from their food supply. Nobody wants to charge a wall where they got buckets of tar waiting on you. And nobody wants to charge a wall when they got arrows to shoot down on you. But if you besiege that city, God will give it to you. But it takes time. Well, what would happen inside and out? The army besieging the city, they would know how it was going and how long it had been since they had a new source of food come in, because they would shut the city up. And if the city had water supply inside the city, then of course it changed the dynamics because it made it last a little longer. But even those that were in the city knew that at some point or another they were going to fall. And so what they did, the young single women, they reckoned that it would be better to be a wife than to be a slave. So they would try to predict what day or what weekend that they could present themselves on the wall and catch the eye of a young soldier. And they would put on a beautiful dress, and they would paint their nails and fix their hair, and they would, ooh la la. They would parade back and forth on the wall and make sure the enemy soldiers saw them. Because at this point, they didn't care who the soldier was. They just didn't want to be a slave. And so they would catch the eye of a young soldier. The walls would be broken. The city would be given to Israel. And you got a wife on your hand. But here's the deal. God did not want any Israeli man getting married on the basis of seduction. So she had to take that dress off. She had to shave her head. She had to clip her nails. And I don't know if y'all remember, most of y'all not this old, some of you are, and some of you remember, flour used to come in a cotton sack, bag. And my mother would take those bags. There were six of us, so she could make, $5 of groceries go a long ways, because we ate a lot of rice and beans. And I love rice and beans to this day. But she would take those flour sacks and make us pajamas. We didn't know what it was to go to the store and buy pajamas, but she would make us pajamas, and then she would make her a house dress. I mean, just whatever. I remember when commodities came with cups in them. That's how we got a whole set of dishes. They had glasses in them. Y'all remember that? Does anybody remember that? Or just me? All right. So what the scripture says here is have her shave her head, clip her nails, take off that beautiful robe, and have her put on a gunny sack. Have her fix her a flower dress, whatever, just no common house coat, and let her parade around the house for 30 days, moaning and bemoaning the loss of her mom and dad, either by death or by just separation. And if you can handle her and you're still in love with her after 30 days of doing that, marry her. It's a fact. Because God will let me come to Him with an attitude of, I don't, see, we think we come to God because we love Him. No, we love the possibility that He can get us out of our trouble. But He's patient. And when we come to Him, then we begin the process. He strips us down because it works both ways. Now, the type is for the husband and the wife. But, of course, the antitype is Christ and His church. He takes us to a place where we are totally dependent upon Him. And when we are totally dependent on Him, He says, you know what, I think I'll keep you. Because so many people always, they never get to the place where they're totally dependent on God. They always have a plan B. You know, I don't know what your plan B is, but a lot of people have them. And you cannot effectively grow in God as long as you have a plan B. As long as you have a plan B, don't say, well, you know, I realize I'm not first. Because there's some other commodity lurking in the shadows. It's like Peter. Well, if he don't work out, I'm going fishing. And of course, God found him in his boat. And so you have this process. It's a wonderful process to watch and behold how people grow and mature in the Lord. And most of the time, you can find somebody that's right along at your same level. In fact, you heard the saying by teachers, don't polish my apple. Do y'all know what that means? You don't know what that means? Well, in the old days, they would take if they were struggling with their grades, they'd take a teacher an apple, and they would polish it up good. Before they set it on her desk, because then it looked like a nice, shiny, delicious apple. It was a bribe, and it didn't work for me. But God has to help us go through those stages so that we put down roots. The reason people will be here two or three Sundays and then you don't see them for three or four Sundays, they have no root. They've gotten depleted. It takes them a while to get the energy to come back. There's a situation that I'll say just a little bit about. No, I think I'll save it for later. Sorry. There's something else I want to show you. There was a son born in the kingdom of Israel. His name is Mephibosheth. Most people have heard the name. A lot of people may know the story. Some people may not know the story. But Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. And King Saul, of course, this is all about the same thing. It's about our attitude. It's about where we're at and what God wants to do in us. He was the grandson of Saul. Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, the Lord told him through the mouth of Samuel the prophet, you did good. Then all of a sudden you got insecure because you heard them sing about David killing his 10,000s. And then he began to try to eliminate his competition. In the by and by, the house of Saul got weaker and weaker and weaker. And the house of David got stronger and stronger and stronger. And of course, eventually, Judah made David king. And he reigned in Hebron for 7 years. And then all of Israel anointed him king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for the last 33 years of his reign. What's interesting about this is, of course, when David became king, The nurse that was taking care of this little 5-year-old boy, Mephibosheth, picked him up and ran, and he fell, and he became lame in his feet, and he was lame for the rest of his life. Now, there's all kinds of parallelisms going on here. But first of all, David would have never hurt the boy anyway. But because she was of the house of Saul, she had that mentality. The Bible says the wicked fleeth when nobody's after him. And so it was in her mind, I got to get out of here. David's going to slaughter all the descendants of Saul. Well, as it turns out, all but Mephibosheth of Saul died on Gilboa when Saul died. But nonetheless, you have this story, and you have God wanting to unite Israel. David wants to unite Israel. He doesn't like it that it's divided. And so Mephibosheth fits into the picture. And this is not easily gleaned. You have to put a lot of scripture together and figure out the timing aspect of it at all. But let me just give you the broad answer right now. David, before pondering on his throne, he was pondering on his throne. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may befriend them? He's trying to figure out how can I pull the kingdom together. That was not a slip of the tongue. And so he thinks, where's it divided? It's divided between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now, I'm not saying this is divided. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you need to learn this, see what God is doing. And so he calls. They said, well, Mephibosheth, he's down in Lodebar. He's the only one left of the house of Saul. He said, well, bring him to my table and let him eat at my table all the days of his life. David restored him, Mephibosheth, all the lands of Saul and his sons, and gave them to Mephibosheth, put them in charge of Mephibosheth's. The more I say this, the harder it is for me to say. My lips get dry, but anyway, he gave his servant all the lands that Saul and to plant and to harvest and to gain by it and to get sustenance from it, and that way Jonathan's offspring would be taken care of the rest of his life. Now here's the thing: before Mephibosheth enters the story, the kingdom is never divided. I mean, never united. It's always divided. After the story of Mephibosheth, the kingdom is united. And it's not divided until after Solomon's reign. In other words, you have one little act that triggered the union of a whole nation. And the thing is that this is the interesting thing about the story, is that Mephibosheth is broken. Now, my sister, I only got one, so she's my favorite, and she has a son that's 38 years old now, but he's handicapped. He can't speak. He grunts. He had trouble when he was born. She understands his language. I can understand some of his things, but I don't understand everything he says. But we would look at him and say, he's broken. And we would pray, God, let's heal him. Well, let me tell you something. Our family prayed for God to heal him. But often I would hear the Lord say, you know, he's kind of perfect the way I got him. Amen. And see, here's the thing, is because society marginalizes the broken. But not only that, there's this permeating atmosphere in the world that brokenness is a sign of not being in harmony with God. And that's not true. Our lives, Joshua was told in chapter 8 and verse 31, he was a servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. In other words, you have this huge offering, or this huge altar, and it's made up of little stones. It's not complete with just one little stone, but you couldn't put a hammer or chisel on it. God said, just get stones like they are. You can't change their shape. You can't change their dynamics. You have to fit them together in such a way as that it makes a complete altar. Now, many people don't quite understand the Hebrew in Genesis 2 and 18, I think it is. It was not good that man should be alone. Now, it doesn't mean off by himself, so to speak. The context of it is, it wouldn't be good for me. Let me say it this way. It wouldn't be good for me, God's thinking. It wouldn't be good for me to make man complete in himself. Because complete in himself, he would destroy himself. And that's true. You can think right now, I don't want you to think long, but you can think of people in your mind and in your experience in life that you've met that thought they were complete within themselves. They didn't need anybody. Ain't want anybody around. They were better than everybody. Right? And eventually, if you watch the story long enough, they will crash and burn. Because none of us are complete within ourselves. That's why I've got my wife to complete me. But not only that, we've got the church there to complete us. Everybody is a piece of the altar. Everybody is a piece of the puzzle. If you look at Genesis chapters 1 through 11, you'll find two genealogies. The genealogy of Cain and the genealogy of Seth. One is full of murderers. And the other, then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. It's totally different. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. So you got two kinds of people in the earth. You got people living in harmony with God and people who are not living in harmony with God. The ones that are not in harmony with God have no peace. They have no rest. They have no, as the Hebrew would say, no shalom. They don't have, and it means more than just peace, and it means more than just laying down and taking a nap. But it's no inner turmoil with themselves or with God. And those kind of people are people who have fermented and germinated their relationship with the Lord. In living in shalom, we hear God is enough. We don't need affirmation. Living in the world of shame, we whisper, I am not enough. What did he tell Eve? God's holding out on you. You know, if you had this, you'd be like him. But he wants you to eat this because if you eat this, you're going to be like him. Well, they ate that, and they didn't get like him. And, of course, shame caused them to hide, caused them to sow inadequate fig leaves to cover themselves and then miss their walks with God in the cool of the day. God had, now, when God said, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't because he didn't know. Amen. But this whole picture is the way society and people work. When we're broken, we don't want nobody to see our brokenness. We hide it. We sow fig leaves around our brokenness. We learn to talk in a way where nobody will know that we're broke in that arena. But God does not build on our strengths. He builds on our brokenness. Let me look around here and make sure. I'm fixing to say something. I don't think there's a... Is there a man in here that's wearing a toupee? You're good. I don't mean nothing by this, and I'm not against it. I'm just going to illustrate a point. Anybody that's old enough to remember John Wayne that did not know he didn't wear a toupee, or Jimmy Stewart. I mean, it's obvious. But the reason they wore them is because it was obvious to everybody else, but it wasn't obvious to them. And the reason they wore them is because they thought their own personal looks was not sufficient. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to put this rug on top and nobody will know that I don't have any hair on the top. I like these men that don't have a problem with it. Just shave it all off. There you go. You see what I'm saying? And who doesn't know that it's not working? The guy that's wearing it. He's the one that doesn't know. When 40 years ago, when I was in the Florida district, which I still am, but there was a man in the district there that wore a toupee, and bless his heart, his toupee was not even the same color of the gray underneath. But he didn't think anybody knew. He deceived himself. That's what we do when we don't want to move off of a sugar, dare I say it, a sugar nipple. And God wants you to move off of that initial and grow. And he's going to strip you down. He's going to take your nice red dress away from you. He's going to shave your head, par your nails, and put a flour sack on you and see if you still want to marry him. And I'm going to tell you something. I want to marry him. I'm looking forward to it. I don't care what he has to do to me. But the whole point is people make a habit, and society makes a habit of convincing you that the physically strong and the people that can do things physically, supernatural and intelligent people and this and that, and you know, you can add the rest, are the people that are not broken. That is not true. And we think people like my nephew, Jaron, who can't, he slobbers all over you, but he loves you. And he's got his own relationship. He's got his own, he knows what he wants. His mom knows what he wants. But I'll tell you what, Rachel, has happened. And my sister amazed me. I'm telling you, he's 38 years old. Everybody else's mind, they'd be a grown man. Jaron didn't even develop fully. He's about that high. His legs are about as big around, is almost as big around as my wrist. But he developed a kindness in my sister that would not have been there had God heard us when he was born and say, God, heal him. He ain't perfect. He's broken. What do we do with the broken? We put them in special homes. We get rid of them. We get them out of our sight so we don't have to focus on them. And really, God only works with the honestly broken. That's who he works with. Mephibosheth, it's a crazy story. I mean, amazing. David took him into his table. When David had to flee for his life because of Absalom, guess who met him on the other side? It was Mephibosheth. When he returned, guess who met him? It was Mephibosheth. It was somebody that had not gotten over their brokenness. Somebody who was not trying to hide their brokenness. Are you hearing me? Mephibosheth is the name given to him in Samuel. But in Chronicles, his name is Meribaal or Meribaal. Mephibosheth means to cleave, which is an unusual word in the English language, or break apart shame. In other words, either hang on to shame or the same word, but applied differently. Cleave it means you can cut it asunder, right? But in Meribaal means the end of shame. Let's put an end to this thing. I'm not going to keep wondering about this thing. I'm going to put an end to shame and break apart or to exterminate idols. That's what that name means. And see, here's the deal. When we are putting forth fronts and wearing our toupees, we're putting an image out there. And God said, I don't like that. In fact, he won't have anything to do with it. That's why John, the writer, says in 1 John chapter 5 and the last verse of that chapter, I think it's verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's not saying that because there's not any. He's saying because it is the propensity of people to put forth a mask. I don't hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. But why do you wear makeup? You think your own looks are insufficient. And God's proud of the way He made you. Because you're His image bearer. And I'm not, listen, I'm not telling anybody what to do. I'm talking about being naked and open before God. In the garden before they sinned, they were naked and unashamed. The writer of Hebrews quotes this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Well, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For all things, verse 13, are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. In other words, God can see, you're wearing a toupee. You know, I liked your bald head. You know, you're all gussied up and flowered up to try to impress me, and that doesn't impress me. Shave your head, par your nails, take off that flashy dress, and just be you. Is this all right? I'm a little insecure. You got to help me here. Need feedback. Consistently in my pastoring of 44 years, the people, and that's not, it's not unique, but most of the time, it gets back to a father issue, just like it did with Mephibosheth. Actually, if with him, it got to a grandfather issue. But nonetheless, I made up my mind a long time ago as a pastor. I would try my best to give people affirmation, but try to wean them off the need of affirmation from any source other than God. Yeah, you know, because I'm gonna tell you something. If God is not the one doing the affirming, then whatever you're getting your affirmation from is going to be insufficient. And God does not want you propped up by affirmation. He wants you broken and open before Him. There's a reason Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. God didn't want to heal him. He wanted him to remember the struggle, to remember his brokenness, to remember he had to get honest with God. What did the angel ask him before he gave him his blessing? What is your same question his father asked him 20 years earlier? This feels like Esau, but the voice is Jacob. Who are you? I am Esau. Not. He had to come full circle, right back around to answer that one question that he had been deceitful about. And listen, let's not throw too many stones at Rebekah. Every one of us have tried by means of flesh to work out the promises of God in our life. Ain't nobody here exempt, I don't think. We all do that. We all have to learn not to do that. I don't need to work out the promises of God. He is going, I don't need to, is there a Jimmy here? I don't need to Jimmy the thing. Do y'all know what that means? Try to manipulate it, try to rig it. I don't need to try. In fact, if I do rig a situation to where I think it's going to come out in my favor, I will never have the security that I need to step into the purpose of God. I told the Lord many, many years ago, I've been preaching over 50. I told Him, I ain't smart enough to know where I'm supposed to go and where I'm not supposed to go. So I'm going to leave that up to you. I will not go anywhere I'm not asked to go. Never have. I've been around the world several times and never went one place that I wasn't invited to come preach, because I made that covenant with God. Now, wherever I'm asked to go, I can step into that knowing I didn't do anything to manufacture this situation. So I can preach with authority. I can teach with authority. I can minister with authority, knowing I'm here in the divine purpose and will of God. Had I worked the situation, I couldn't have that confidence. And I've seen people do that. Listen, I've never met anybody that did not want affirmation. Everybody likes to. Sure we do. And if you forget to do it real often, your wife will remind you hadn't done it in a while. You know. But I suspect husbands do the same thing. You know. I'll wash the dishes. I know. You had a different idea. But I'll wash the dishes and see if she'll notice. And she'll notice. Amen. Is this all right? When David takes Mephibosheth and sits him at his table. See, he had been invited to sit at Saul's table. But to be invited to Saul's table was so Saul could keep an eye on him. He wanted to kill him. And he wanted to plot and plan to kill him. But David had no such desire. Mephibosheth was never healed. But this does not hinder his purpose in God. And oh, everybody knows that when you sit at a table, if you're crippled in your feet, nobody knows. Or if they do know, nobody cares. When I sit down to eat, I'm not focused on your feet. If I'm focused on your feet when I'm sitting down to eat, I'm in trouble. I got all kinds of nuances going on up there that's crazy. Is this all right? We going all right here? Oh, it's 12 o'clock. I got to quit. Here's what it says. 1 Chronicles 8:40. Because, see, Mephibosheth chose to not be identified by his feet. But he chose to be identified by putting away idols. He chose that. We have that same choice. I can keep putting idols up in front of you and mask and thinking, oh, they're buying it. They don't know me, really. I'm the only dummy that doesn't know. It can be easily seen. He chose to be known as one who was open. He was open with his brokenness. You know, it's interesting. Children that are born with disabilities are thought to be divine punishment, or they were at least 1,000 years ago, for parental or ancestral sin. Did you know that? I was in Madagascar back in August, and 65,000 people there, so there's several people in wheelchairs. But this one particular lad, and I don't know how old he was old enough to be an adult, but I could tell because I'm familiar with my nephew that he had a major handicap. He couldn't speak. All he could do is make noises. His motor skills were very broken. It was like, Spider-Man with no coordination, just legs and feet going everywhere. He was tied to his wheelchair. And the general superintendent of the Church of Madagascar was there with several of the board members. They were praying for him. But I'll tell you, Sister Knowles, I didn't pray for the boy. I mean, I did. You know what I'm saying? I'll tell you who I prayed for. I prayed for the mother standing behind him with a sad look on her face as though it was her fault that her son was born that way. Because she's the one that needs to know, this ain't about you. It's about him. Jesus said to the blind man, this was done that the glory of God may be revealed. And Jesus said to Mary and Martha, this sickness was not unto death. He did die, but it wasn't permanent. This sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God may be manifest. So I so wanted to be able to relate to that lady and say, look, don't let this brokenness define who you are. God loves you in His brokenness and in yours. Now look back over all my years, Brother Steve. I go to you because me and you got a long relationship. And it's the broken people in my life that have helped me the most. It's the real, genuine people who don't care if you see the inside. That's who's helped me the most. It's people who knew they were broken, because we all are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was people who knew they were broken, but did not try to hide or camouflage their brokenness. Well, oh man, let's do this. What does that mean? At home, they'll tell you that means absolutely nothing. Oh, I'll tell you what's going to take us to the next level, where this auditorium is full and we start construction on a new one over there, which is something Brother Knowles wanted to do, is when we get used to going, here you go, Brother Harper, this is who I am. I know I'm broke. I got some problems. But if you can love me in my brokenness, we're going to see God do some incredible things. Now, if you're going to present to me a whole complete figure, you're going to demonstrate to me how perfect you are, I'm going to feel sorry for you. Because honesty is the first quality you have to get anywhere with God. And listen, just so you know, every person in here that ain't got no hair on top, if you won't get a toupee tomorrow, it'll be all right with me. I wasn't preaching about a toupee, nor was I preaching about makeup or anything else. I'm preaching about, this is me. Can you love me for who I am? Because if you can love the broken, God will fill this place up. And if you can love yourself, Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I know people, you've met them too, that don't have any problem loving themselves. In fact, they love themselves so much, they have no room to love anybody else. That's not what he was meaning. He was saying, Sister Faye, I got to love my neighbor as much as I love myself. I got to do for my neighbor as much as I do for myself. Would you stand? Oh, we got to take an offering. I forget that. We do that before in Tallahassee. I get my money first so they don't pay based on how I preached. I'm open. Of course, I'm having a little fun, too. Amen. I love it. I love it when beautiful voices sing. I don't want to embarrass her, but Sister Jennifer, you know you've always been so just a special place in my heart. In fact, I started not letting them come because of that, just to keep them in Tallahassee. But I'll tell you something else, too. I got videos of my grandkids singing. And to a trained ear, it don't sound very good. But they're my kids. And my grandkids. And that's the most beautiful sound. See, God don't want you to be able to perform perfection. He wants you to be genuine and real. This is who I am. Amen. Well, I'm going to quit. But I wonder if we could just reach across, you know, we ain't going to make a fellowship meeting out of it, but just I wonder if you could reach over and take your neighbor by the hand and say, oh my goodness, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's an old song. Amen. And look at them and say, if you'll love me in my brokenness, I guarantee you I'll love you in yours. Amen. Is this all right?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm so thankful for every heart that's here. I'm thankful for every individual under the sound of my voice. Thank you for this church. I thank you for where you're going to take us, God, and how you're going to supply our need. You're going to work your will and your way in this congregation. You're going to bless the city with their presence. You're going to help them reach the hungry, and you're going to be witness to them being filled with your Spirit and walking in the newness of life with you. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And everybody said, amen. Who do I turn this to?
I could have went for another hour. I don't know about y'all, but I could have. Amen. Brother Desmond and Brother Banks, if you will, come forward and let's take up our offering this morning, our tithe and offering, as we give it back unto the Lord. Brother Banks, if you'll pronounce a blessing. Amen. We are still taking up donations toward a professionally framed picture of Brother and Sister Knowles for Pastor Appreciation Month. You've not had an opportunity to give to that. Brother and Sister Dempsey are taking those funds, and we will probably leave that open for another week or two just to make sure we get everybody the opportunity to do that. And then this Saturday at 11:30 here at the church, we are having a baby shower for Brother and Sister Chapel. There's more than one way to grow a church, and that's organically. I'll hand it back to you. Okay. If you need any more information about that, you can see Sister Faye or Sister Wilson. They will. She looked at me like I was crazy. I'm used to that look by now. They can help you with that, but that's this Saturday at 11:30 here at the church. Invite somebody out for midweek service, and then next Sunday, invite somebody out for that too. We're going to have a great time in the Lord.
About midweek service, I talked to you about going to a Tuesday night. Nobody said anything, but I would like to be here, and I'm trying to work out my schedule thing so I can be here. And this is not a referendum on me if you don't want Tuesday night. I'm not going to take it that way. I'll put it that way. It may be, but I'm not going to take it that way. Would Tuesday night, can we move Tuesday night, sir? When midweek, let me get my brokenness. I'm like Moses. I don't speak well. Would it be all right for us to move the midweek service from Wednesday night to Tuesday night? That'd be all right? What time would you have on the midweek? 7 o'clock. I'll see y'all Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Is that all right? Put this on Facebook. Whatever your deals are, can we do this?
Yes, sir.
All right. I'll be here. I won't have bells on.
Amen. Amen. So that is going forward. Tuesday at 7. Tuesdays at 7 o'clock. We'll put that out on Flock Note today, and then we'll put it out on Facebook. If you notice somebody's not here today, call them. Let them know that if they show up on Wednesday, it will be just them and the Lord, because we will be here on Tuesday. Amen. All right. Brother Dempsey, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?